We're going to have our scripture reading now. We've been enjoying working through Exodus. Steve has been preaching through Exodus. If you're visiting with us, Steve has been looking through the book of Exodus for a number of months now. And we're going to continue on this morning. So we're going to have our reading from Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through to 10, verse 6, as we continue to look at the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. So it's Exodus 9, verses 13 to 10, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people so they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down on the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such had never been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord.' The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the fields. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on earth to this day.' Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh." And we'll end our reading there.
Daniel read through the first part of our reading, and I'm just going to begin by picking up at chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 7, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter before we look at this next cycle of three plagues together. So Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is God's word. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the great Israelite King David wrote this: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David wrote these words when he was surrounded by difficulties. He felt surrounded, overwhelmed, and trapped. And what is the one thing he says he needs above everything else in such circumstances, he says he needs to gaze upon God. Every week, as I prepare to preach, I am aware that there are so many different needs expressed in the lives of the people before me, each of you. So many different needs, so many different pains, joys, and everything else. Yet, whatever our circumstances are this morning, what is the one thing we need above everything else in the midst of our difficult circumstances? We need to see God. Sunday by Sunday, we need to be confronted again with the God of the Bible. God revealed as he is in Scripture, not just the God we imagine him to be. This will save us from 1,000 driftings. This will crush our pride. It will stoke our wonder. And so we come again this morning to this next set of 3 plagues in the plague narrative in Exodus. We've seen so far that the plagues are revelatory. That means they reveal something of the greatness and glory of God. They're the answer to Pharaoh's defiant question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and listen to his voice?" We've seen that this God is God Most High over all creation. He sustains and is in control of the waters, the animals, even the insects on earth are under his power and control. We've seen that he is the God who takes our sin seriously, and yet he is the God who provides a refuge for us so that we can be saved from our sin and his judgment. He is the God who loves his people ferociously. These are the plagues that preach. And as we come to the 7th, 8th, and 9th this morning, we're here again to hear what these plagues tell us of the greatness of our God. But more importantly, we're not just to hear the revelation of the glory of God as given in the plagues. We are called to respond rightly to this revelation of the greatness of God in his word. And so as we look at these 7th, 8th, and 9th plagues this morning, I also want us to pay attention to the way we are called to respond to this God as laid out in his word. So as we come this morning to God's word, I'd like you to be asking in your heart, even now, Lord, I ask that you would show me more of your greatness. I want to be confronted with you again in all your glory. But also say, but Lord, also help me not to just hear and walk away and forget. Help me to be transformed by this revelation of your greatness. So, taking our lead from Pharaoh's question back in chapter 5, who is the Lord that I should obey him and listen to his voice? I've got 4 answers to that question this morning from these 3 plagues. Number 1, he is the God of incomparable power who should be feared. The 7th plague begins with a new cycle of 3 plagues. And we have the familiar opening scene of Moses being called by God to rise early and go out to Pharaoh to call for the release of the Israelites. We're down now in chapter 9, verse 13. This time, instead of the threat of the 7th plague of hail following straight after this introduction of Moses going out in the morning to Pharaoh, we get now a more general warning in verses 14 and 15, and then this amazing purpose statement where God tells Pharaoh what he's doing in bringing the plagues. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. God's speaking to Pharaoh and says, for this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself. Now, the original Hebrew says, I'm going to send them on your lev, your heart. I'm going to send all my plagues on yourself and your servants and your people so that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. God continues in verse 15, for by now, Pharaoh, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I've raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. It is clear. God is saying these plagues are an act of revelation. God is displaying his incomparable power and his glory to Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that his greatness will be known amongst Egypt and among all nations. God is not struggling in the plagues to twist Pharaoh's arm into submission. It's not as if he's like, right, I've tried three plagues, it hasn't worked, I'm going to try another three. Oh no, they haven't worked. Okay, another three. Maybe then he'll listen. Not at all. God is actually raising Pharaoh up, hardening his heart so that he can keep showing his greatness and his glory through Pharaoh's hardness and rebellion. Now we're going to talk about that this morning and the tension that raises for us. But this is what God is doing, because this is what God all along has said he would do. Before he ever sent the first plague, back in chapter 7, verse 3, Moses said to the Lord he was worried that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him. Moses said, I can't go in to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh will never listen to me. And he was worried about that. And God reassured Moses by saying, Moses, you're worried that Pharaoh won't listen? Well, let me reassure you, he won't. But that's part of the plan. God said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he won't listen to you. But then I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt. I'm going to strike them with my great acts of judgment and wonders. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. They're going to know that I am the Lord. What that means. And let's pause and think about what God's doing with Pharaoh's heart here. Because this is difficult. The plague narrative from chapter 7 running through to chapter 10, tells us three things about Pharaoh's heart. One, that Pharaoh hardened it himself. Two, it tells us generally that his heart became hardened. And three, we learn that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what is it? Did Pharaoh harden his heart and resist, or did God harden his heart, or was his heart just in some way generally hardened through his sin? Here we see the tension of God's sovereignty, God being in control of all things, even human decisions, and yet the responsibility of humans for all of their actions and all of their decisions. We can tell two stories about Pharaoh's heart in this narrative. One is the story of the choices Pharaoh makes. He rebels. He hardens himself against God's commands. Instead of listening to God and obeying, he hardens himself against God's will. He gets so accustomed to this pattern of pushing God away that his heart eventually becomes hardened against God. That's the one story we could tell from the narrative. The other story we could tell about Pharaoh's heart is from God's perspective. God is ordaining this situation. He is ordering things so that Pharaoh will harden his heart, so that through Pharaoh's rebellion, he could demonstrate his greatness and his power and his glory over a weakling like Pharaoh, to show the folly of what it is to harden your heart against God. Even though God is responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh is still held responsible for the choices he makes in resisting God's will for his life. The narrative is clear. Pharaoh refuses to listen to God because the Lord hardens his heart. But it is also true that Pharaoh refuses to listen to God because he himself hardens his heart against God. I used to think that this narrative was read like this. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, so God judged him by hardening him. That is not correct. Before we ever read of Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening him in response, we read that it is God's plan to harden Pharaoh's heart, and that through this he will demonstrate his glory. God is sovereign over every human decision. Every single decision we make, God is sovereign over it. Yet, each one of us are held accountable and held responsible for the decisions we make in life. You have just got to hold those two truths up there in tension. We may never comprehend fully how that works. And so you just got to stop there and say, okay, God's sovereign over it all, yet Pharaoh's responsible. And you've got to bow in adoration and reverence. But here's the point of the truth of God hardening Pharaoh and Pharaoh hardening his heart against God. Here's the point, the truth that we're to draw. God will always accomplish his purpose of glorifying his name, even using human rebellion and hardness against him in the end to serve his glory. That's amazing. Even human rebellion against God in the end will serve God's glory. How? Because God will judge human rebellion and demonstrate how gloriously holy he is and how serious the sin of rebelling against him is. So even in the end, human rebellion will serve to demonstrate the glory of God's judgment, his justice, his righteousness, his greatness. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul quotes this very passage from Exodus to make that same point. Here's what Kevin DeYoung really helpfully says, an American Reformed Church of America pastor. DeYoung says this: here is the life-altering, pride-shattering, mind-blowing, and soul-freeing message of God's sovereignty in the Bible. God is orchestrating the whole glorious mess of the universe for the praise of his name. He's not doing it for the praise of your name or my name, but for the praise of his name. The question is, how will we respond to this God? This God should be feared, revered, worshipped, and obeyed. But Pharaoh continues to exalt himself against God, which he is responsible for. Pharaoh is doing that. So God says in chapter 9, verse 17, Pharaoh, you are still exalting yourself against me. You can't say, Pharaoh, oh, I'm just some poor victim. You're hardening me. I would love to turn to you, but only you're hardening me. No. Pharaoh is getting what he wants. You're exalting yourself against me, says the Lord. It's time for the hail. Next plague. And yet, this is the God who in wrath remembers mercy. Look at what happens after verse 17. He gives Pharaoh and his servants an opportunity to prepare now for the plague of hail that's coming. He sets a dividing line to see, let's see who fears me in Egypt and who does not. He says, okay, Egyptians, get your livestock and servants into the shelter to protect them. Now, just let's pause for a moment. Let's take a little excursus. Were not all the livestock killed in the last plague? Remember last week we talked about that? God killed all the Egyptian animals. Where did these livestock come from that they need to bring in so that they're saved? Well, if you look very carefully at chapter 9, verse 3, we will see that the fifth plague was targeted specifically at the animals which were out in the field. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. Clearly, there were some animals not in the field that were not struck in the fifth plague. Those animals are now out grazing. And God sends a warning. Bring them in. Bring your servants in. Because if not, they're all going to be wiped away by my judgment in the plague. Isn't it amazing how our God in wrath remembers mercy? In verse 20, we read that whoever feared the Lord ran and brought in their animals and their servants. Note, we read, whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his animals and servants in the field. Isn't that interesting? The opposite of fearing the Lord is paying no attention to his word. Be careful if you're not paying attention to his word. So Moses stretches out his hand. The hail batters Egypt like nothing ever seen before. Then we read in verse 26 that only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. How does Pharaoh respond? Well, verse 27. He comes with a superficial confession of sin, but all he's concerned about is the consequences of his sin. He's just worried about how the consequences of his sin will affect him. He is not really concerned at all that he has sinned against the Lord. Now, I just want to stop for a moment to make sure you hear this loud and clear, because there are so many people who think they come to the Lord, and they think that they confess their sin, but they do not at all. Their heart is still hard, and all they're worried about are the consequences of their sin. They're just saying, God, take away hell, because I don't want to go there. Jesus is my ticket out of there. And so they think they're saved while yet their heart is as hard as ever. Still all about them. Even using Jesus to say it's all about me. Pharaoh's confession of sin is nothing less than a superficial confession of sin because he just wants the consequences of his sin to be dealt with. He does not care about the fact that he has offended a holy God. He asks Moses to pray that the hail would stop. And then he says, I'll let the people go. But once again, as soon as the hail is gone, in verse 34, we read he hardens his heart and he doesn't let the people go. The question is, how will we respond to this incomparable God of power who should be feared? Will you fear him? That means have reverence for him, worship him, bow the knee to him. Or will you take your chances and face his judgment without taking cover under the shelter that he provides? He's the incomparable God of power who should be feared. Second, he's the God of incomparable power who is worthy of universal praise. Look at the opening to the eighth plague in chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show thee signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and grandson how I've dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, we're told earlier in the narrative that the plagues are given so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, we're told the plagues are given so that coming generations of Israelites will hear of the greatness of God's mighty deliverance of his people from Egypt. Our God is a God of judgment and a God of salvation, and the story of his glory is given that we might tell the coming generations the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. So the plagues are a revelation of God's glory and power, not just to the Egyptians, but to the Israelites, so that they will be so blown away by the glory of their God that they will tell their sons and their daughters at the dinner table, I want to tell you about this great God, what he has done to save us. And then they find the grandchildren, and they get the grandchildren, and the Israelite grandparents are babysitting for a night, and they say, right, as I put you to bed, I want to tell you something about the greatness of my God. That's why God reveals his glory to the Israelites. I think there's something so helpful for us here. This means we must take so seriously the instruction of both our children and our grandchildren in the wonderful truths of God's great salvation. Parents, lead the way in discipling your children and telling them about the greatness of God's salvation. In the morning, gather your children and pray with them. At the dinner table, gather your children for family worship and teach them the Bible. At night, as you put them to bed, read to them of the glory of your God. It won't just be taught through your teaching. Your children will be passionate about what you're passionate about. They will catch it. And if it's all just legalism, darkness, rules, they'll find it hard. But if it's life-giving, glorious, what a God, your children will catch that. The plagues are missional. We see that the ripple effect of what God does in Egypt at this time, it goes out from here, not just to the Israelite generations, not just to the Egyptians, but in fact, it goes out to the ends of the earth. Indeed, in chapter 9, verse 16, God said he's at work in these events so that his power might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, it's wonderful that when Joshua came into the land some years later, there were a people called the Gibeonites, and they heard that the Israelites were coming, and they heard that God was with them. And so they come to try and strike some kind of peace deal with the Israelites. And here's what the Gibeonite tribe said to Joshua and the Israelites. From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. Many years later, when the Israelites had been settled in the land for several years, the Philistines who were opposed to God's people, to King David and his armies, they heard of the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God coming into the Israelite camp, and they trembled for fear. And here's what the Philistines said, years after the plagues, who can save us from the power of these mighty gods of Israel? These are the gods that struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague. Isn't that amazing? The glory of God had gone out. The Gibeonites had heard. The Philistines had heard. All the peoples had heard of this amazing God. He is worthy of universal praise. And we have to ask, are you praising him? Are you involved in spreading the glory of his name in this city and across the world? In many ways, we can say, yes, we are involved in this as a church. As we pray for our city, as we evangelize our city, as we pray for the Hadramut Arabs in Yemen, an adopted people group, as we send money as a church to support missions around the world, and many of you do this individually as well. Ask yourself this morning, how am I playing my part in sharing the story of his glory across my neighbors and my nations? He is the God of incomparable power who is worthy of universal praise. 3, he is the God of incomparable power who demands total submission to his rule. After Moses and Aaron announced the 8th plague, the locusts the plague of locusts, some of Pharaoh's servants start to implore Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Chapter 10, verse 7. Look at what they say. How long will this man be a snare to us? Pharaoh, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Don't you understand that Egypt is ruined? Moses and Aaron had left, but Pharaoh says, okay, call them back. And Pharaoh decides to see this time if he can negotiate the terms. Let's see if God would shift his request and settle for less than the total release of the Israelites. Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, right, you can go, but only certain of the men among you. No way can the women and children go. That's a shrewd move, because there's no way the men would go far and leave the women and children for long. How does God respond to Pharaoh's bargaining? Verse 12, Moses, stretch out your hand. Plague time again. The locusts descend on Egypt and eat every plant in the land. When it comes to the ninth plague, the darkness, Pharaoh again is seen to be trying to negotiate. He says, okay, now this time the men can go and the little ones can go, only leave all your flocks and herds behind. And again, shrewd move. The herds, the flocks were a source of food, milk, wealth, covering. More importantly, they would be used as sacrifices to worship God. I love Moses' response in chapter 10, verse 26. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Isn't that brilliant? Not one hoof will stay in Egypt. You see, Pharaoh's big mistake here is he thinks he can bargain with God. He still sees himself more or less on equal terms with God. And he feels like he can negotiate from a place of strength. Pharaoh still needs to learn this God does not discuss terms. He dictates them. This is a God who demands total submission to his commands and his rule over our lives, and will not accept anything less. He is Lord of all of your life and every single part of it, or he is not Lord. There's no bargaining with him. You can't say, okay, God, I'll be a Christian, but see, this area of life and this area, I just want you to stay out of it. It's mine. I'll come to you and I'll accept Jesus, but I won't really surrender control, the reins, because I want to protect myself, I want to preserve myself, and I can't really hand over everything to you because that's too scary. No, I want to keep control, you know, just of a few wee things. I'll decide where I live. I'll decide that I'll never go on the mission field. That's one thing. You're never going to call me overseas to serve you in mission. I'm going to stay in Northern Ireland. I'm going to live close to my mum all my life. I'm going to give 10% of my income, but I'm never going to give any more. You don't get to negotiate. It's total surrender. Lord, all of me. Not just 80% of me, 90% of me, 99% of me. All. Or nothing. We must never reduce conversion to less than that. It's cheap grace, easy believism that has plagued our generation in Northern Ireland. Easy believism, as if you follow Jesus, he saves you out of hell, just as if he's fire insurance, and the hard heart stays there, and yet you'll wave the ticket. It's not a Christian. Pharaoh said, I've sinned. He said, take away the consequences. And yet he was not a Christian. Because he had not bowed all of his life to the supremacy of God. He negotiated the terms. In what area of your life are you trying to bargain with God? Will you surrender to this God this morning and say, I'm laying it all down before you, Lord? Well, finally, we see that this God is the God of incomparable power who has simply no rival. It is foolish to oppose him. We observed along the way that the plagues were not just judgments on Pharaoh, but also judgments on the gods of Egypt. We've seen God exercise his authority and supremacy over the whole pantheon of Egyptian so-called gods and goddesses in these plagues. Happy of the Nile, he showed he was nothing. Heket, the frog goddess. Apis, the strong bull that dropped dead in the field. Many others. But here, it's really cool to see in this ninth plague, maybe that's not the right way to put it, God has saved dealing with the biggest deity in Egypt for last. The supreme deity in the Egyptian pantheon was called Amon-Re, the god of the sun. The one the Egyptians believed was the creator and the most high power over all life. Listen to this Egyptian text that quotes Amon-Re, the so-called great god of Egypt, speaking. Amon-Re says, "I am the great God who came into being of himself, he who created, he who has no opponent among the gods." Pharaoh was considered to be the embodiment of this God's power on earth. The Egyptians believed, as long as that sun was shining, Amon-Re was incomparable. He had all power over the sun and made it shine every day. And so, as Phil Reichen has helpfully said in his commentary, it was inevitable that before God was finished with Pharaoh, he would launch a direct attack on Amon-Re, the god that made the sun to shine. In the ninth plague, God turns out the lights. Now, beside our bed in our house, we have these little touch lamps. You know the sort that you touch and it goes on, and you touch it again, it goes a wee bit brighter. You touch it again, it goes a wee bit brighter, and you touch it that third, fourth time, whatever, it goes off. Just like that, our God says, "Okay, touch." Out goes the light. What is the declaration? Amon-Re says, "I am the God who has no opponent among the gods." God says, "Okay, watch this." And out go the lights in Egypt. A declaration that this is the Most High God who has no rival. Even the most powerful so-called God in Egypt is nothing. When God says no light, there's no light. And Amon-Re can do nothing about it. He simply bows before Yahweh. We read in verse 21 that God sent a darkness that could be felt. And yet there was light where the Israelites dwelled. We don't know how this happened. No idea. But this demonstrates the incomparable power of our God. Well, I'd love to keep going here, but I've got to draw things to a close. It might be helpful to finish in this way. The plague narrative ends with darkness. Darkness right across Scripture depicts judgment. God's people, while the Egyptians were bathed in judgment, God's people were bathed in light. Where are you this morning? Are you in darkness in Egypt under the judgment of the God you're rebelling against and refuse to surrender to? Or are you living in the land of light with the beauty of God's face smiling upon you in Christ? In Isaiah chapter 9, we read of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And Isaiah says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus came and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not live in darkness, but will have the light of life." We read that Jesus entered our darkness so that we could live in the light of his glory. On the cross, darkness fell again. The darkness of judgment. Jesus died and did not rise from his place for 3 days. I don't know if that's what is indicated in this text. You read the Egyptians were in darkness and they did not rise from their place of darkness for 3 days. But Jesus died in darkness and did not rise until the third day, when the darkness was eclipsed by the light of his resurrection. And now, any who come to Jesus are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our sins are forgiven, and we know peace with God. I started off by saying, whatever our needs are this morning, every one of us above everything else needs to see and be confronted with this God again. Have you seen him this morning? And how will you respond to him? Will you bow again? And it doesn't matter now if you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. I'm just asking this morning again, will you in your heart right now bow again and say, Lord, total surrender. I am all yours. Will you live in the light of his glory and grace? Or will you keep on with your bargaining and your rebellion? Jesus invites you to come, to find in him the place where your darkness is turned to light. Do not keep hardening yourself against this God to the point where you are hard and there's no more hope for you. Come. This is your moment of grace. Let's pray. Father, as we respond now in song, singing of the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the world, as we come to remember Jesus around the Lord's table where our darkness was turned to light, help us even now to lay down all our lives again and to say, Lord, all that I am is yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.